Told Eileen I didn't have a title. I must always have a title for my message. I didn't get one. As I said this morning, I was going to preach this message this morning and preach the other one that I preached this morning tonight. It went along with what we've been going through in 1 Samuel. But anyway, this is the way that God led, and it's the way I did it. And I didn't sit around long enough to think about, scratch my head about a title for the message, so if I think of anything along the way, we'll stick it on there. But anyway, and I'm not going to read that right yet, but I said something about this morning, and I've said something about it in the past, and I just see it, I don't know, it's like God laid all this on my heart along the way during the week, and I wrote things down and, you know, got to a text. I was trying to think of a good text for it, and this is how it went, you know, and I was thinking about our lives. You know, we have very segmented lives. Our lives are segmented by time slots. We have a time for everything. Like right now, it's a time for church for us and that we're here. And when we get done, guess what it's going to be time for? Time to go home, right? And then when we get home, it's going to be time for some of you are going to eat. I know good and well you're going to. So it's going to be time to eat. And then it'll be time to watch a little gun smoke. And then it's going to be time to go to bed, right? And then in the morning, it's going to be time to get up. And there's going to be time to go to work. If you have a job, you're going to go to work. Time to get off, a time to come home, a time to eat supper, you know, the whole rigmarole, it goes right along. And so, you know, we have time, school time, there was time for home, there's homework for the kids, there's play times, we have vacation time, you know, it goes on. Unfortunately, that thought in our mind has crept into our relationship with God and Christianity as well. Sometimes we have this time for God. I was talking with somebody earlier today, and they were talking to somebody that was lost, and they were talking about church. Oh, yeah, I know. And they said that. They said, that's your time to go and have your little time for God and be at peace with God during that little time. Well, that's not what Christianity is all about, and we ought to know that. And so, even when we think about church time, you know, we got everything together. You know, Lord knows we can't get everything out of order, right? I mean, we got our time for Sunday school, and then there's a time we'll have our prayer time and a preaching time. And, Lord, you better not run over on your preaching time, because if you do, it interferes with my time for leaving time. And I had people upset about that over the years, about they didn't get to leave. It was like 5 minutes longer than they thought whatever it should be, you know. I like that old lady that Brother Gibbs, I don't know if she was an old lady, but a lady that Brother Gibbs was sitting by when he said he preached at that church, and she said, you know, he asked her how the service went, and she said, well, she was sitting on the front row, and she said, we do some singing, and we sing for a while, and that usually takes about an hour, and he goes, an hour, yeah, and he goes, and then we take an offering up, and she said, that takes about 45 minutes, and he said, 45 minutes, she said, yeah, sometimes the people don't want to give, and the pastor's got to convince them, you know, to give, and then he said, then we get to the preaching, you know, and that might go on for like 2 hours. He said, 2 hours? She said, yeah. She said, we come to get in, not get out. I mean, that's just the way it ought to be. But we've got these time things, and I understand a lot of that right there. And then when we think about that with our experience with God or our Christian experience, I was trying to get my head all around this. Now, this is the first day of the week. I know when before we got saved, it looked like the last day of the week, and it looked like Monday was the first day of the week, but the Bible says different, and the Bible says it's the first day of the week. Now, I think our starting time in Christianity was when you got saved, and after that, I don't think it's any quitting time. See, what ought to happen, it's not like, okay, Wednesday is time to go to church on Wednesday, and that's my little God slot right there, my God time, and then I'm checking out on Wednesday, and then I'm going to come back on Sunday and that's my God time there. And I'm not sure whether I know that I believe this, that I believe that Sunday worship ought to be a compounded effect of our relationship with God throughout the week. But since Sunday's the first day of the week, I would say that if you want to have a start, this would be the start of it. We get started right here, but unfortunately for a lot of people, this is where it ends. It ends right here, but I think if it's a start time, but I don't think there ought to be an end. And I think it ought to be rolling on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and then when we get right back here Wednesday night and have prayer and that, and then we keep on going, and when Sunday comes around, it's still an accumulation of the whole week, but we're starting the whole thing over again. I think that's how it ought to be. Somebody said, it's not how high you jump on Sunday, it's how you walk on Monday that counts. You know, what is our relationship should be such that, you know, this is just a continuation. I mean, our prayer life ought to be just as good on Monday as it is on Sunday. Matter of fact, it ought to be a little bit better because you're not constrained by as much time. You have more time that you could do it. And I think, you know, that it ought to look like that. Our private worship and devotion ought to be something that it's constant with us all the time. Like I said, no end. You know, I mentioned last week, I think it was, that I was preaching on this, and I know I could say this anywhere, and I believe I could say it in this church. I believe that there's folks that come to church on Sunday morning and haven't opened their Bible all week long when they come on Sunday morning. Okay, one reason or another, whatever it is, they haven't had prayer time, any serious prayer time. I'm not talking about the routine, repetitive prayer that you might pray before you go to bed or have a meal, but I'm talking about any serious time in prayer, haven't had family devotions with their family all week long, and then they come to church, and what it is, they go to church to try to get what they need. Like, you know, it's like you're looking at the pastor that's up there and saying, okay, give it to me. You know, give me what I need. Well, I'm going to tell you what, if you're that far down, I doubt any pastor is going to have enough to get you back up to where you ought to be to get going through the rest of the week. And, you know, and so sometimes, you know, people are looking for, they want this atmosphere, like to walk in, like you had nothing to do with God most of the week, and you come in on church on Sunday morning, and you just suddenly want to feel like the presence of God has just filled the room up, and I pray for that. I mean, we pray for that every week. We want to have that. Praying for the atmosphere to be such that, or somebody to create the illusion of the presence of the Holy Ghost, because we don't bring Him with us when we come to church. You know, that's just what happens. And so, you know, a lot of times churches, even in the modern world that we live in, they're trying to create the atmosphere. Man, they got the light shows. They got smoke rolling down off the stage. I always wanted that. I thought that'd be cool. But with the smoke and the huge amplifiers and video screens and trying to, you know, and you can, listen, Satan knows it too. Satan knows it. You can take music and you can get some emotion out of somebody. You get an old weepy song, man, you can get them weepy. You get a happy song, you can get them happy and clappy. I mean, you can do any, Satan knows you can use music. Music appeals to the flesh a lot. And, you know, and so you can create an atmosphere as such, and it's a false sense of the presence of God, or a false sense. I'm not saying God can't be in it. I'm not saying any of those things are sinful of them own selves. But if you're looking for that atmosphere to be created externally by some external means, then you're missing the whole show. And so after a while, what happens, that doesn't satisfy. And so then people say, well, I'm going to go to the next newest and biggest and better show. And, you know, we'll find that. And hopefully it'll be louder. And you know, because everything becomes old hat after a while. After a while, the smoke rolling out of the stage wouldn't excite you that much. You'd be yawning, here it comes again, the smoke's coming, and here goes it, and you know what to expect and all that. But all those things, like I say, they only cater to the flesh. You got to watch, boy, you get going, boy, you got the, huh? You got that old beat going, man. That's the flesh, really dealing with the flesh right there. I mean, all music's got a beat, or you wouldn't be able to keep time. I understand that. One man wrote, he said, unfortunately, God is being used to display man's talent rather than man's talent being used to display God. And he was talking about in Christianity, modern Christianity that we live in today. But here we read about, and I read a lot of books, and I read, you know, try to read good books. I'm selective, and I know what to look for and what I'm going to look at. And even just reading in the Bible, we can find this in the Bible. We know about, we've read about, we see, we find people that have a deeper experience with God. I mean, they have had a relationship and experience. I've read about men and women in, not from the Bible, but men and women in modern times that really had an experience when they knew that God was so real and the impact that it had on their life. And I can relate to that to a degree. And but, you know, what we do a lot of times, we read about that, and then subconsciously we kind of believe that it's the exception and not the rule. And it is the exception and not the rule. But that's not the way it has to be. It doesn't have to be the exception. We talked about having revival. I said this morning, you know what church needs? The only church that needs a revival is a dead church. The only church that needs a revival is a church that's on life support to start with. We should never get to that state. I'm not saying that we won't because, you know, we're human in that. But I'm just saying when you need a revival, when you call 911 and they come in to resuscitate you, things are not going good, right? I mean, why do we don't have to be in that situation right there. It doesn't have to be that way. We should be. It shouldn't. What we're thinking is the exception ought to be the norm. And the exception ought to be the church that needs to be revived. That's just the way it ought to be. But what happens when, you know, how does it get that way? I mean, how do we get that way? We don't, part of it is knowledge, not knowing. Part of it is, you know, most of it's always our fault. I mean, we're God didn't go anywhere. It has to do with our effort, how much time we spend in the Word, what are we seeking, our desire, how much prayer time have we had, those type things right there. We'll get complacent in it, we'll get cold, we'll get indifferent, we'll get dead to it, and then what happens is, guess what? You know, we get in that revived state. But, you know, other reasons, there's a lot of reasons, and probably all the reasons would apply, even to the same person it could apply. We are satisfied with where we are spiritually. We just get satisfied. Why? Because I think Brian said it this morning in Sunday School Hour. Basically, we're lazy. I'll admit it. I've confessed it. We're lazy. We don't want to put the effort in that it's going to take to get to that place. You know, we don't want to do that. They don't believe. Some people don't know that there's more to the Christian experience than where they're at. They just don't know it. They just think this is it. Hey, I got saved. I got baptized, I take communion, I've joined the church, I'm singing in the choir or whatever you do, I'm there every service, I'm sitting there on the pew, I'm hearing the preaching, I like what I hear, I'm singing the songs, I like the songs, and they think that's it. 40, 50 years, man, we had charter members in this church. Hazel Garcia is probably the only one left, right? Got to be, no, Cindy Mortz is still alive. Cindy Mortz is still alive. Okay. People, there's churches like they've been in church 40, 50 years or more. And they think they're on that, all that's good, but they're on that plane and they don't know that there's something else. Don't have a desire. See, because you can't have a desire, I'll talk about this in a little bit, you can't have a desire for something that you don't know about. And then some are afraid of it. They're afraid of what they would have to give up. They are afraid of what they would have to take out of their life. They're afraid of what they would have to separate from in their life. What they would think or perceive to be a loss. And it's not a loss, it's a gain. But they see it that way. So it's fear. Or they don't know how to get to that place. They don't know. So there's more to a Christian experience than the average Christian ever experiences. There's a lot more. There's a lot more to it. I'm going to read our text, and it's familiar to us, and won't read all of it, but enough to what it's going to apply to us in Acts chapter 9, verse 1. It says, "And Saul, who we know later as Paul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus and to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way," talking about Christian way, "whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink." We see the very first thing, we see a transformation, or that he was transformed. Here was Saul. I said he was later on, he was called Paul, the Apostle Paul. And we see his conversion experience. And I thought about this as a great example. Number one thing, right off the bat, he believed in God. Not a doubt. I told y'all this morning, you know, I was 17 before I ever met anybody that didn't believe in God. I was just flabbergasted, man. I mean, I was like, what? I couldn't believe it, that you didn't believe in God. Here was a guy that Paul, not only did he believe in God, he was involved in serving God under the old economy. Now, I understand Paul's on the hinge. He's right on the hinge from the Old Testament to the New Testament. I get that. So I understand why he would have not know what we would know right now. But I understand all that. But what I'm just saying is, here's a guy that he knew the Old Testament scriptures. That was all. They didn't have the New Testament. Wasn't written. He wrote most of it. It wasn't written yet. It wasn't canonized for him. He didn't have what we would call a Bible, but he knew the Old Testament scriptures. He knew what they were supposed to do under the law. Everything that the apostles, or everything that the Pharisees, until they, I mean, not including their man-made stuff, but the religious crowd of the Old Covenant, they were doing what they knew to do according to the law, the way it was, the sacrifices and those things. So he was a believer in God. Both of his parents were Hebrews, by the way, so he came up in the Hebrew economy. He did everything he was supposed to do as a Hebrew. Not only was he a believer in God, he was a Pharisee. He served God in that capacity. He had authority being a Pharisee. He was sent to Jerusalem at around 14 years old to study under Gamaliel, a highly respected teacher of the law, the Hebrew law, and all their customs and things. And so, like I say, he became a Pharisee, a religious ruler. So he was we couldn't use Christianity yet, so we would say a religious ruler of the day. This is a guy that's not a casual believer in God. This is a guy that is involved in serving God. He's involved in teaching about God. This is a guy that was doing everything that he knew to do, right? So he believed there. He prayed to God. He went through the ritualistic worship of God. And some of it, like I say, God ordained, and some of it men made. He was in that groove that you get in, like if we want to apply it to church. He crossed the T's and he dotted the I's. He did all those things. And in his mind, he probably thought that there is nothing left in the Christian experience outside of what I already know. This is where a lot of people are in Christianity today. There's nothing above what I've already know. I know everything. You guys know. You know what to expect. You know pretty much how it's going to go. You've been around here. Most of you have been around under my preaching long enough to know what I'm probably going to say, or what kind of a preacher I would be. And we know what Paul's going to do when he comes up. We got it down, when we're going to sing, when we're going to pray, when we're going to take the offer. We got all that down. We're in the groove. We hear the message. We like it. And of course, we hear the message. We like it. We know the songs. We like the songs. All those things are down pat. We got it down pat. And we think, this is it. I'm going to ride this like this for the next 20, 30, 40, whenever till the Lord comes back, 50 years till I die, whatever the case, that's all what it's going to be. Every now and then I get a little thrill, a little hair stands up on the back of my neck, and woo-wee, and boy, we had a good service, and boy, somebody got saved, and every once in a while you get teared up about something gets you choked up. Every now and then a little twinge of conviction about something. Every now and then, you get a little something and you think, woo, boy, this is it. And in our minds, like Paul's, there was nothing else to know. Not that you wouldn't, not I don't mean knowing from the Word of God, and I remember he didn't have it, but not that we're going to know something here, but it's just going to be the same. Well, Paul was wrong. Paul was really, really wrong. And see, here's another thing. A lot of people, they're opposed to change. They don't want things to change. There's everything covers the whole gamut. I know churches that didn't want to grow because they didn't want to be in a big church. They didn't want it to stay the same. They didn't want to have anything new, nothing new there. A lot of people just they like everything to be the same. And like I said, Paul was on the hinge here, going from the old to the new, and we're talking about that on Wednesday night. But you know what? He didn't want the new. Now, he didn't understand. He didn't believe it was from God. I understand that. I don't have a problem with Paul believing that way. I mean, everything was going against Judaism. He'd grown up in it his whole life. He'd trained in it. He taught it. I understand that. I get all that. I don't have a problem with it. But he ended up fighting against the church. And guess what? He thought that he was right, but he was wrong. How many of you have thought you were right, but you were wrong? Just about everybody. Yeah, you think you're right. And you're just so confident that you're right about it. And he fought about that. And Jesus even pointed out, he fought against the church. I like this. This is a good, this doesn't have much to do with what I'm preaching about, but I'll lay it on you anyway, a little learning lesson. In verse 4, it said that he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? That shows you the connection between Jesus and his church, because Saul was persecuting the church, not Jesus particularly. He was persecuting the church, but Jesus said, you're persecuting me. And if anybody persecutes his church, if anybody messes up his church, if anybody dishonors his church, guess what? You're dishonoring Christ. That's just the way it is. Ananias and Sapphira got killed for doing it, and they were in the church, for crying out loud. God killed them for dishonoring the church. So think about that. So he didn't want this, and he thought he was right about it. And, like I said, sometimes saved people fight against change or fight against any transformation that might take place. Listen, Saul was on his high horse. Saul was proud. He had authority. He had letters from the high priest to go persecute the people that were in churches, the Christians. He was self-sufficient. He might have even been boastful. I don't know that he was, but he might have been boastful. And then what happened? Jesus met him on the Damascus Road and knocked him to the ground. I'm going to tell you something. Jesus can knock you to the ground. God can still do that. If he's got to get you on your back to get you to look up, he'll do it. And the Lord spoke to him in the Hebrew tongue. That Greek was the common language, but he spoke in Hebrew. That got his attention real quick. And it said that a great light shone about him. You know, we got that saying, it said, well, it finally dawned on somebody. Well, it finally dawned on Paul when a great light came. And this light shined on Paul. And, and he said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus. I bet that was a shocker, huh? Right there, because guess what Paul thought again? He said, all of a sudden, his mind, everything he's thinking, he said, I'm wrong again. He said, I thought you were dead. Yeah, well, you thought wrong, sucker. old Muhammad Ali, I grew up when Muhammad Ali and Joe Frazier used to fight all the time. And old Muhammad Ali and Joe Frazier was up there in the clinch one time, and they was up there fighting. And old Ali, he was a talker. He liked to get in your head. He said, hey, Joe, he said, I heard you was washed up. And old Joe Frazier said, well, you heard wrong. Broke his jaw too, man. But, that Paul said, well, I can't, I am Jesus. Hey, man, I thought that you were dead. He thought that he was right. I mean, he had heard everything there. And then it says that he was 3 days blind. He was led by the hand. He was 3 days blind, and he ate no food, and he had no drink. And what was he doing? He was like old Gomer Pyle sitting under that bucket when he went into the Marine. Huh? He was thinking. Huh? 3 days. What do you think he'd be doing if he was blind? Thinking. Huh? Probably, huh? Thinking. I mean, listening, probably, but thinking. Man, can you imagine seeing what Saul just saw and then going blind for 3 days? Now, he didn't know it was going to be 3 days, but that was the last thing he saw. All of a sudden, man, you mean the man I thought was crucified and dead is talking to me. There was a great light. It knocked me. There was a power that threw me to the ground. And I'm going to tell you, I believe he could feel that. He felt the presence of the Lord there. I mean, it wasn't just something out of, the wind blew him off the horse. He knew it was the Lord. And he was thinking, what's going on there? His mind is being transformed. See, this is what has to happen to people in churches that think that we're at, this is it. Your mind has to be transformed. Your mind has to be changed. And I believe he probably thought about, and a lot of people think this way, and I think this way too. I don't think he ever got over the death of Stephen. He never got that out of his mind. When Stephen was stoned to death, he'd seen other people stoned to death, but Stephen looked up and his face was like an angel. And he said, he pretty much committed his spirit into the Lord's hands the same way. And Saul held the coats. And I don't think he ever got over that. And he probably, don't you think the Lord popped that back up in his mind just a little bit? And that came up in his mind. He could think about that. He thought about meeting the Lord. Man, 3 days. He didn't eat and sleep. He didn't feel like eating. Huh? He didn't feel like drinking anything. His mind. Romans 12:2 said, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our minds. He's writing that. That's written to Romans. That's written to the church. The church at Rome. These are written to Christians. He said, your mind. Got to be renewed. about what you think. And I know our minds need to be renewed about what we think about the Christian experience. That it's not time slotted. That it's not, we haven't gotten just coming to church. Man, listen, if you're expecting your Christian experience to survive on just what you get on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, you are missing it by 100 miles. Amen. You are missing it by 100 miles. It's so much more to it than that. So a renewing of his mind, and like I said, a lot of Christians need to have their minds renewed. Romans was written to Christians. They're renewed about Christ, about Christianity, renewed about the Christian experience. And what a turmoil must have been going on in the mind of Paul. I mean, man, he had, we know a ton more than what Paul knew because we were looking back at everything. Now, Paul learned a lot along the way, but we were looking back, and our minds need to be renewed. And what this turmoil must have gone on. Everything that he had been taught was being done away with. It was all going into a new thing. I mean, that would have been a turmoil in his life. He had been so wrong when he thought he was so right. And so there's so much more to the experience. We may think that this is all there is to it and that there's, you know, we can't get any more. But there's so much more. It was more than Paul ever dreamed. He could have never thought about, listen, they didn't have a living relationship in the Old Covenant. They did not have a living relationship. They didn't call God Father in the Old Testament. That was in the New. They didn't have a relationship like we can have. They didn't know anything about it. It was all external. But it had to be. I mean, they weren't doing wrong. I'm just saying that's just the way it was. And now it's a new and living relationship that was being ushered in. And he didn't know about that yet. There was so much more than he dreamed. And it was only going to get better as things went along the way. It was only going to get better. So he was transformed, and then we see that he was transported, and he was blind, and he was led here. It was a little transportation going on here. He was led to Damascus to wait. 3 days blind. We talked about that thinking. And Galatians 1:17 tells us that later on that he was led to Arabia for 3 years, and he was taught by the Holy Spirit. Now, you got to remember, there was no Bible then. And Paul said he wasn't taught by flesh and blood, but he was taught by the Holy Spirit. Paul was a special vessel, sure enough. He was going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He didn't have the Word of God. He didn't have the New Testament. Here's a guy that's going to write the New Testament. 3 years he spent, and God was dealing with him in 3 years. He got his sight back. He wasn't blind all that time. He got his sight back after 3 days. 3 years. Well, what did he learn those 3 years in Arabia? Matter of fact, it doesn't say too much about it in the Bible, not as much as we maybe would like it to say. But I know one thing. I know what we know, what Paul learned, we know from what he wrote a little bit later down the road. And we'd be here all night if I had to give you everything that Paul wrote, but I'll give you one right here. In Philippians 3:8, he said, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung that I may win Christ." I'm going to tell you what he found out. He found out the balance of things. The balance of things in life. All the things that he had worked for and aspired and all those things that he thought were important to him suddenly became, he said, "I count them but dung." Dung's not good. We don't use dung today, but it's, poop. he said, "I count it, that's what I count it as." It's not that there was anything wrong with it, but I'm saying in light of what Christ had showed him and what he was saying, he found this right balance. And see, that's another thing that I see in Christianity today. We think so many other things are important, more so than our relationship with God. And that's why God gets put on the back burner. And that's why we have to come to church to try to get the experience we should have been having every day as we walk with the Lord every day. And man, listen, I know that Satan's fighting us. I understand that. I know that prince of the power of the air, I talked about that this morning. He's fighting us tooth and nail. But I'm going to tell you what, there's some times, man, there's some sweet experiences with God that we can have. And I know for a fact that it's just a little drop. Sometimes we just get through, we break through just enough. We have a little drop of that. Heaven comes down. You get that joy in your heart, man. The other day I was sitting in my tree stand. I can give you a lot of tree stand stories. I love fall. And I was sitting there, and there was all these trees, and there was a lot of the yellow ones. And one of those ones, those maples, the fire maple looking ones that are really red, it looked like the thing was plugged in. And boy, the sky had that October blue sky up there. And I was thinking, man, boy, I was just thinking about my life, really. I thought about my parents, my upbringing. I had a good life. Could have been better, yeah. Things could have been, but you know, my parents raised me right. I think about them a lot in the fall towards Christmas. I think about them. I thought, man, my life is, I had a good life, man. Thank God for it. Thank God that, you know, I came up when I did, how I did, you know, way we, oh man, my buddy Donald and I, Donald got on the phone. He ended up being a preacher too. We grew up together since we were 4 years old and lived on the same road, Dermott Avenue, man, Virginia Beach. And we lived down, he lived at one end, I lived at the other. And man, we left home together. We grew up together, left home together, lived in Manassas together. Man, I got him a job. I mean, you know, we kind of moved away. And he ended up being a preacher too. Isn't that crazy? But when my mom died, though, we were on the phone, and he said, "Man, I'm gonna tell you something." He called me from down in Florida, I think, and he said, "Man," he said, "you know, we had a blessed life in that neighborhood we grew up in. I mean, everybody, man, you just as apt to get a whipping from somebody else's mom and dad as your own, man, and your mom and dad wouldn't care. We played in everybody's yards. We ran in everybody's houses, spent the night in all our friends' houses." He said, "Man, I'm going to tell you what, man, what a blessing," he said, "you know, living in that neighborhood." And when my dad died, I went down to Virginia Beach, and I preached his funeral here, but I had one down there for all the people from the neighborhood. And I took the time to tell everybody. I said, "Man, I just thank God for y'all that I grew up in this neighborhood. I know today, when most of the parents are dead and dying, you know, I looked them up and some of them, but when they were living, I said, you know, if I became homeless, I know I could have knocked on any door, say, they call me Danny. I could say, hey, it's Danny Boone. I don't have any place to stay. Every single one of them would have took me in. You got a place right here. I just know that's the way it was." I said, man, what a blessing that was. Think about that. Have an experience. Thank God, you know, in the middle of the week, in the middle of the day, sometime during the day, reading my Bible, and my Bible speaks to my heart about those things. And you know what? We need to have a balance in our life, and God needs to be the biggest part of that. I'm telling you, man, we're running to and fro, here, there, lessons for this, ball games for that, this function, that function, whatever, man, and God gets placed on the back burner. We've got it all out of place. And Paul said, "I'm going to count it all as dung," he said, "except that I might win Christ." He said, man, that's the one thing right there. It's not that he didn't have nothing else to do. He had other stuff to do. Look in the Bible. It's like Martha and Mary. You remember Martha? Man, Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. You know what Martha thought was the point? All right, here's your options. You can cook dinner, ladies, or you can sit at the feet of Jesus. And Martha, man, she's thinking about other people. I know that. I mean, it's more complicated than we just cut and dry. But she's thinking about the other people. But I'm going to tell you what, there's Jesus. Huh? There's what's more important, man, fixing the meal? I'm going to tell you what. Let me tell you what. You get around Jesus like that, you get at the feet of Jesus, buddy, and you get filled with the Holy Spirit, you don't even want to eat nothing. You like Paul for 3 days. Who's worried about eating? Man, I want to feed on Christ. I mean, that's what I mean, so there's Mary sitting there, and Jesus told her, he said, "Martha, Martha, you worried, anxious about many things." He said, "You worried about many things." He said, "But you know what? But Mary has chosen that one good thing, sitting at the feet of Jesus." Man, sometimes, you know what? You know, well, preacher, you know, we're not going to be down at church tonight. We got a homecoming coming up, and we got this going on, and we got that going on. Hey, how about choosing the good thing, man? How about you tell them, well, listen, I can't make it to this because I got this right here. That's what basically Jesus was told in her. And we think about desire. You know, desire comes with knowledge. 1 Peter 2:2-3 says, "As newborn babes," we got a newborn babe right here somewhere, "as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Notice it said, "if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." A newborn babe desires the sincere milk of the word. You know, you cannot desire what you do not know. When I was a kid, my parents would say they wanted me to eat shrimp. Man, I looked at that bug-looking thing laying there with legs all over and head lopped off, man. I ain't eating that. Crabs, look at them nasty to me. Huh? Didn't try them. But you know how kids do? I don't like it. Well, how do you know? I don't want to know. You know, you didn't try it. Now see if you can keep me out of the shrimp bowl when they come around. Huh? What happened was one day I didn't even eat salads till I was in the Navy. I got it when I was in the Navy on the ship, man. You know, we'd be out doing things we shouldn't do, and we got the munchies, and I would come back and pretty much eat anything. And I'd go back and get a salad, and I got the Thousand Island dressing, man, and I started eating salads in the Navy, man. I mean, didn't desire them, I mean, put it that way. But, you know, so here's this taste for food, you know, that you didn't have. And but after you taste it, I believe this. I believe there's some food somewhere in the world for every one of us that we don't know anything about it. We never heard of it. We don't know what the name of it is. We don't know what it is. But if we ate it, I think we'd love it. I believe that somewhere in some other country, I believe there's a food, if we ate it, we would just love it. How many of you ever eat something new? You never had it before? Never had that coconut, what's it called, pal? Delight. Coconut. I never had that Lois made, but I'll tell you what, I love it now. Huh? I can't hardly wait when I go hunting. I think I told her I put an order in for that. I love it now, right? Well, see, if you with the Lord, if you don't know that there's something more, then you don't have a desire for that. But, well, how do you know? You know, hey, well, I'm trying to get you to get a little taste right now. I want you to know that, get a little taste of it. And we look at the Word of God and we have prayer and those type things right there. There's a higher plane to live on in Christ that many don't desire because they don't know it, or they don't believe there's more to it. And then because we're so accustomed to our comfort zone, we don't want to desire it because we know it's going to take us out of that. But I'm going to tell you what, this zone is a lot more comfortable than your comfort zone. It's a lot better than your comfort zone. Matter of fact, your comfort zone's really just a rut. You just hadn't realized it yet. Huh? Hey, amen right there, right? You're right, preacher. You're right. Jesus, when Jesus was transfigured in Luke 9:29, it says, and as he prayed, that's key, as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance, his appearance, was altered, and his raiment, his clothes, was white and glistening. Jesus prayed, and his appearance, his face, was altered. It looked different. Even his clothes changed. I believe in the world we're living in, you get more of them on, probably be the, you would have clothes on, it might be one, but it changed. Romans 13:14 says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Put on Jesus Christ. Not just at conversion, but every day. And so, see, our Christian experience can be, should be, every minute, every day, an everyday experience. And this is what we need to know. And it's done, I'm going to tell you what, it's done in the inner chamber. I think David Gibbs preached about that inner chamber. It's done in that private time, that devotion time, that prayer time, when you talk to God. Hey, sometimes just sit down and talk to God. Sometimes shut up and listen to God. Huh, that'd be, huh, just get quiet and listen to God. It's a private daily devotion. When we put on clothes, everybody sees it. Here it is, right? Thank God for we got clothes, right? Amen for that, right? That'd be a scary sight. We put on clothes. This is what everybody sees. Put on Christ. It's what everybody should see. That's what it's talking about. It's the same thing. When we think about that, We put on our garments to protect us from the wind, the sun, the rain, the cold. We put on Christ to protect us from everything on the outside. I mentioned last week how much time we spend more time decorating than we do in our devotion to Christ. Decorating, I mean getting ready for that. So put on Christ. And the third thing, it says that Paul was caught up to paradise. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it's the third thing, verse 1, he said, it's not expedient for me, doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Now, he's talking about himself, but he didn't want to talk about himself. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven, which is that's the boat of God. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So Paul said, you know what, I was caught up. He was speaking about a time that he was caught up to paradise. He said, you know, I don't know if I was in body or I was out of body, maybe like a trance. And he couldn't tell if it was a dream or just a vision that he had in his mind or that he was physically taken. That's really what he's saying. But he said that he heard unspeakable words. He said that it was not lawful to speak. Probably what it means is words that we wouldn't understand it. If he could say it, there wasn't any words in the English language that would describe it. And if there was, we wouldn't understand what he was trying to describe. This is what he said. But what it is, what I'm trying to get you to see, that he was taken up to another level, another place. He might have gotten to the place in his when he'd been transformed, and then he'd been transported after the experience in Arabia during that time, and that might have been when that took place. But during that time, he might have thought that he had got to a place and there wasn't anything above that, and then he was taken to up into paradise, another place. Listen, there's no end. I'm not saying that's going to happen to you. I'm not saying you're going to get caught up. But I know one thing. There's a higher plane than what we live in our average Christian life. It just is. Well, how do you get to that? Well, let me ask you, have you asked the Lord about it? Huh? You have not because you asked not, right? Sure, prayer's going to be involved. Sure, there's going to be some, I think there's prayer, fasting. We know that there was certain things that couldn't be done without fasting. Casting out demons was one of them, those things. I believe that there's going to be some time. Will it take an effort? Yep. We're generally lazy. We don't want to do anything with effort. Effort's like a four-letter word if you can't spell good, and we don't want that. But there's a higher place, and it's a good place. I'm going to tell you that right now. So there's more than we know in the spiritual life. And it's not, and even it, listen, it's not incremented like our life, like it's this one step and that, it's a flowing thing, right? It's not you got to get all the way up to this step. No, it's just, there's more. There's just more. And we got to believe that, know that, and seek that. Why settle for so little when God offers so much? I think sometimes this is what happens even when a church needs to have a revival. And they have a revival. You know, God will pour out just a drop. And boy, we get all excited and we think, woo, man, and I'm going to tell you what, it's nothing. It's nothing. It was one of the guys, it's in one of my devotion books. The next time I read it, I'll get the whole page out. I forget who it was. It was one of the dead guys that's maybe, 1800s maybe. But he was talking about it when he had this encounter with God. He was out riding his horse, and just God sort of spoke to him. And I mean, he said, man, spoke to him in a powerful way. And this time that he had, and he said, man, he was just so filled with love. He said, I just loved everybody. He was talking to me. He said, I was walking down a sidewalk, and there was a bug on a worm on the sidewalk. And he said, I love that worm. He said, I stepped over that worm. I didn't want to hurt that worm. I mean, he was just talking about this experience he had with God where God just... I mean, and it was in a private devotion, a time that he had alone with God where the love of God poured into his heart. I mean, man, listen, think about this. Think what a service would be like if all of us had a relationship and all of us got to this place with God where we really had some devotion time this week, every day. And it doesn't have to be, don't be satisfied. Well, oh, it happened one time. Yes, see, it was like 35 years ago. I remember that I had this encounter with God. I mean, if we had this all week long and on Sunday morning, I mean, and we got into church here to worship God, I don't think we'd be worrying about if Paul was on time, Patty, if he didn't start on time, if he didn't end on time. I don't think we'd be worrying about that. I don't think we'd be worrying about if we sang three songs and took the offering up or sang two and then did the offering up. I don't think you'd be worrying about what time I got done preaching. If it was on, you'd be looking at the watch. I don't think anybody'd be falling asleep in the service, that they'd be wide awake. I think they'd be excited. I don't think anybody'd be, daydreaming, looking off. Man, I believe that it would just be what God intended it to be. It would just be, this should not be the exception. This should be the norm. Huh? But it starts with Because see, we're individuals, but we're a church. Every individual, it starts with every individual person in their relationship with God. Every individual's relationship affects the whole here too. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, in other words, right? That's what the Bible says. And so, I mean, just think out what it would be. Of course, I mean, it begins with salvation. Of course, it doesn't end there. It's not a slotted time with God. It's an every minute relationship, and it's available to every single person. It's available. And I'm going to tell you what, God is willing. God's not holding this back. Oh, well, I'm going to make him suffer a little bit longer. I'm going to hold this back. No, this is what he wants. Huh? Well, if he wants it, how come we don't have it? Because we don't want it. You know, or we don't know. We don't know, or we don't know. So we think about that. Do you realize, you know, I was going to use this for Sunday morning, and I was thinking, you know, have you met Jesus and you're not saved, but do you realize there's so much more to your salvation than what you know? Man, you know, what do you want? What do you want to desire? Man, that's what, I don't want to be a dead Christian. I don't want to be a dried up, leveled off, don't want to be in a church that way either. Don't want to pastor a church like that either. Huh? It's just, man, but I can only take you so far. I'm going to tell you that. Only what I do for you Sunday morning, preaching wise, if I do anything for you Sunday, it's only going to go so far. It'll never get you to this place. Huh? No, it's going to have to be you and God, you and God. Let's all stand with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight, Lord. Pray it's encouraged hearts and just help us to start thinking about the fact that there's more. There's more than what we experience, and boy, it is a blessing. It's so much more to it, Lord. Help us in our relationship with you on a daily basis, Lord, that people can look and see and take note that we've been with Jesus as well. Ought to be on our faces, Lord, every second of every day. Help us not to quench the Spirit, grieve the Spirit, lie to the Spirit. Lord, help us just to be filled with the Spirit, Lord, and you be seen in everything we say and do. Have your time with us now and during our invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.